Let us turn again to the passage of God's Word, which we are together in the book of Acts, chapter 13, and verses 38 and 39, as God may be pleased to help us. Acts 13 at verse 38, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believed are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." Paul is preaching here in Antioch. There's an Antioch at the east of the Mediterranean, but this is an Antioch, which we might describe in contemporary terms as being in the middle of Turkey. There was a synagogue there, so there was obviously a colony of Jews. And Paul, that was his custom, went to the synagogue on the Jewish Sabbath. And after the reading from the scriptures, he was invited to speak. And he wants to preach Christ. So he roots what he has to say in the Old Testament. And he gives a summary of Old Testament history and speaks of the fulfillment of prophecy in respect of Christ. There were these prophecies, and we'll refer to some of them later on, I trust. And Paul declares they are now fulfilled. That's what the unbelieving Jews needed to hear, what they needed to know, what they needed to believe. The same today, and some of them, of course, believed, as you are told in verse 48. The Lord blessed Paul's preaching, as he did in many another place, not to everyone by any manner of means, but it was a beginning for this particular place. But after he has been speaking about Christ as foretold in the Old Testament and speaking about his resurrection, he comes to this, to declare, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren." He speaks by way of application to those who were present in front of him and hearing what he was saying. This is the conclusion that was to be drawn from the scriptures he had referred to and his exposition of them. And very likely there was a whole lot more said that is recorded here. He speaks of this man, Jesus, and he says, "Through this man is preached to you," or proclaimed to you, "the forgiveness of sins." Now, did they not have that in the Old Testament? Yes, of course they had. But it was now so much the clearer. And he puts it like this: by him, by Jesus Christ, all who believe, all who trust in Christ, they are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses was a series of commandments. There was a bit more to it than that, quite a bit more. But as far as the law was concerned, fundamentally it was commandments. But there were sacrifices being offered up. Yes, they were commanded to offer sacrifices. But if they could see the teaching of sacrifices, that there was forgiveness for sins, that sinners could be accepted for the sake of the Messiah, the Christ, that was yet to come. If they could see that, if they could believe in the coming Messiah that was promised to them, they too would be justified. But what he is saying, here are these things fulfilled. Here are these things made so much clearer. To you, he is saying, is the word of this salvation sent. The message of salvation is sent to you, he is saying. You are to take it in that through this man, there is the forgiveness of sins. And you see, the message of the gospel is the same today. Different congregation, different groups of people listening to the gospel, they may vary in various ways. Their background may vary. Their knowledge may vary. Their understanding may vary. There will be a variation between various people within a given congregation. But you see, this is what can be said. To you, the word of this salvation is sent. To you, this message of salvation is being sent. God is sending it in his providence. He's sending it to us. And we should seek to take it in. We should seek to learn the facts. And we're not to stop there. When we've learned the facts, or at least begun to learn the facts, there's this, that we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's all that believe that are justified, that are accepted by God. We'll come to that later again. But just in summing up the teaching of this passage, the teaching of these verses, that's what I am picking out at this moment. And we will cover these things again before we finish, God willing. But let us notice three main points just now. First, this man, through this man, Paul is pointing to Jesus Christ. That's his great emphasis. That should be our great emphasis in trying to preach the gospel. This man, of course he's more than a man, but we'll come to that. Second, Christ died. That's how there is something to preach about. That's how it is possible to preach to point to forgiveness and justification. He came into the world to die. And then in the third place, this, that Paul moves on to, justification comes through believing on Christ. First then, we will try to point, as Paul did, to Jesus Christ as the one he refers to as this man. Second, Christ died. That word is not used in our text, but it's the idea that runs through it. It's there by implication. There could be no gospel to preach unless we could say Christ died. And then in the third place, the justification, or to speak more generally, salvation comes through believing in Jesus Christ. Well then, this man, through this man, says Paul. That's what he's keen to stress. There's various aspects of this matter. But this is the fundamental matter. Christ, this man, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Now, that was according to the scriptures. And as Paul has been going through, setting up the structure that he is building so that he might speak about this man. He has been emphasizing what the Jews knew already, what the Old Testament had taught, that was read in the synagogue on every Sabbath day. He was pointing to what had been said in the prophets. He speaks of the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. Verse 27. And he is now leading them on to the application of what was said in the prophets, the fulfillment of what was said in the prophets. The Jews unconsciously had fulfilled these things in condemning Christ, or you might say in having him condemned. Condemned to be crucified. That was their cry. Crucify him. And when they had fulfilled all these things that were written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre. They had fulfilled, that's what I'm pointing to briefly just now, the fulfillment of scripture. Yes, that's an important thread of scripture teaching. That's something that we should be thinking of. As we read the prophets, for instance, as we read the Psalms, some of them, more than others, as we read the Old Testament history, where is this leading us to? Where is this going to take us? Well, in particular, it's going to take us to Christ, and that he came into the world to save sinners, and that through this man can be preached the forgiveness of sins. Now, 2 points particularly just now from the fulfillment of these things. Now, this thread of thought that Paul has at verse 22, he speaks of these things specifically, speaks of David, who was raised up to be the king of Israel, and then in verse 23, Paul says, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. From the descendants of this man, you see, there was another man, the God man. The Son of God who became man, who took a human nature into union with his divine person. Yes, the promise, you see. The promise in the Old Testament. And although there were great difficulties for Old Testament people in coming to know the way of salvation, yet it was not beyond the power of God to teach them. David knew about the coming of Christ. Now David is, will we say, more than an ordinary believer. And what I'm really meaning there is, he was inspired to write parts of scripture. It's not necessarily true that he understood everything he was writing. But you see, he was able to look beyond the sacrifices. He was able to understand something of what was being promised to him. Something of what was being promised in the teaching of Scripture. And we are on the other side of Christ. We look back, we see the promises, and we see the fulfillment of the promises. And we are to believe. Through this man, believed on, there is salvation for sinners. Now, through this man's seed, that's what was promised. There was to be the Savior, Jesus, the one who would save his people from their sins, the one who would die instead of sinners. That was promised. That had now been fulfilled. And he had died. We will notice that. But we will notice too that that was not the end. That, and I'm just going to mention it just now, he was to rise from the dead. Another promise. Another promise fulfilled. Yes. But let us notice too what is said of him in verse 33, quoting from the second psalm, quoting the Father speaking to his Son, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Thou art my Son." This is the one who was to come of the seed of David. He was this man, using Paul's expression, was not only to be a man, he was to be the Son of God. The one who went about doing good, the one who went about preaching, the one who went to the cross of Calvary. He was the Son of God. He died and he rose again. And all that was according to the Scriptures. You have that in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is emphasizing again the teaching of Scripture. That Christ died according to the Scriptures. That Christ rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. Yes. It's a great matter, you see. The way that people like Paul were emphasizing the authority of Old Testament Scripture. And if Old Testament Scripture has authority, and if it's reliable, then New Testament Scripture is just as reliable. It's just as authoritative. The whole Bible is authoritative. Yes. And every promise in Old Testament and New Testament is going to be fulfilled. Every prediction will be fulfilled. And what we have here is some predictions, a great swathe of Old Testament prediction fulfilled in the coming of Christ. But let us go on to this. Christ died. If there's a gospel to be proclaimed, if there's preaching that will bring us to salvation, it must have this at the center of it. Christ died. It seems, and that's the way it is so often taken by those who do not believe savingly in Christ. This, the life of Christ in this world, the life of Jesus, it ended apparently in failure. He died. And if in the course of pursuing a cause, some other person, before he appears to have finished the work that he has set his heart on, if he dies, well, you'll not say much about the success of his mission. The whole thing is collapsed. The whole thing is left undone. He died before he finished his work. No, 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 as far as Christ is concerned, that's not how it is. Christ finished his work by dying. That was central to what he was achieved. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, we read. Why? Because he was going to die. Because he was going to suffer, that there might be salvation for sinners. And this was the only way that could be salvation for sinners. That does not make light of Christ's death. It's central to what Christ came into the world to do. He must die. If he did not die, then sin went unpunished. Nobody could escape the punishment of their sins. What of David who died, or Solomon? Was there any hope for them? Yes, if there was to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Yes, if all these promises were fulfilled. Yes, if Christ went down to the dust of death, as you have in Psalm 22. Yes, there is salvation. Apart from that, no, there is no hope of salvation. Christ died. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. How? How can there be forgiveness? Well, the wages of sin is death. And if we are to receive our wages, the wages of our sins, what must be justly due to us because of our sins, the punishment that must fall upon us, if there's no substitute, that of course was very much what the sacrifices were pointing to, the Old Testament sacrifices. A man concerned about his sins, he brought an animal, and the animal must die, the animal must become a sacrifice. It's a picture. There's a whole series of pictures in the Old Testament scriptures, pointing us to Christ. Every sacrifice, every lamb slain, every bullock that was made a sacrifice was a picture of Christ. That was there. I was going to say their Bible, but they had parts of the Bible after a certain point. But every sacrifice was teaching them, if they had ears to hear and eyes to look and hearts to understand, it was teaching them about the great Savior that was to come. But the great Savior must die. That's central to the gospel. That's central to true religion. And it must be a perfect Savior. He must be a perfect person. And he must be able to suffer the whole weight of the sin of human beings. You have much teaching about that. You can say it's in the way that Paul was thinking here. You can say it's a whole series of promises. And I'm referring to Isaiah 53. For instance, at verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare this generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. He died. He was killed. He was crucified. But why? Well, there's an explanation. For the transgression of my people, the Lord is saying. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Yes. Or the stroke was upon him. Or a whole series of strokes. All the suffering that Christ endured, it was so that he might bear away the sin of the world. Yes. The Father laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah was saying earlier. All who will believe, Their punishment was laid upon Christ. He was the substitute. Yes, he was the substitute. That's what the sacrifices were showing, looking forward. But you see, we have the gospel. And this is what the good news of the gospel is declaring. Christ died instead of sinners. Christ took the place of sinners and died instead. That's what was so central to what Paul was declaring in Antioch. And whatever place he might speak in, whether in the synagogue or anywhere else, he's saying, Christ died. It was according to the scriptures. The scriptures are consistent. The various parts are consistent with each other. We may not always be able to see that, but that's what we're to believe. We have such limited mind. And the more we know and the more we read, we should understand things better. Of course, if we go beyond scripture in our reading, and one would expect that would be the case, then we've got to be careful. Not every religious book is reliable. But, you see, there's a lot of scriptural wisdom tied up in the various books that have been reading and from which we can benefit. So, Isaiah is there prophesying. God, through Isaiah, is making these promises. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. He suffered with the thieves. And with the rich in his death. He was laid in a rich man's grave. But he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. He was pure. He was whole. That's this man through whom is preached to us the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins because he suffered instead. Yes, and he rose again. Death could not hold him, as Peter was proclaiming on the day of Pentecost and referring to Psalm 16, and Paul is referring to Psalm 16. He refers in verse 35 to Psalm 16. He saith also in another psalm, David does, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And who is that holy one? Was it David? No. David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. He died and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. And I can quote Psalm 16 a little more fully. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And hell there means the place of where there has been a separation between body and soul. The state of things between death and our resurrection at the end of the world. And Christ, as to his human nature, had his body separated from his soul, or his soul separated from his body. He died, in other words. That's death. A separation between body and soul. That's the wages of sin. We die because we are sinners. We're not going to be left in this world forever. We must pass into the eternal world. Of course, that's a blessing for those who have Christ. That's a blessing for those who have been justified, those who have been saved. It's a great blessing. But you see, Christ saw no corruption. Yes, he died, but his body did not decay, didn't begin to decay, even if he was in the grave until the third day. No corruption of his body. He had death, the effects of death could not affect his body. The consequences of death, that there's no living soul in the body, that couldn't affect Christ's body. After all, Christ's body was still united to his divine nature. It was preserved, it was protected from the after effects of death, and he rose from the dead. Yes. And what was that testimony to? It was testimony to this, that he had finished the work that was given him to do. The work that the Father had given him. He finished that work. He said, "It is finished." And he breathed out his soul into the hand of the Father. The Father received. Yes. All the work of human redemption was finished. This man had finished the work that was given him to do. That's what Paul was proclaiming. That's what ministers today are to proclaim. That's what one wants to try to proclaim. Yes. This great central truth. You see, we're on our way through life. We're born into this world. We develop. We grow up. But there's death at the end. However far away that might be, we don't know. It might be very close. But what then? There's a separation between body and soul. The body is laid in the grave, let us say. It's left to corruption. There's no soul, no living force left in the body. And the soul passes into eternity. And if it's a saved soul, if it was one that has believed, then all is well. It's eternal blessedness. And it's absolutely the reverse if this is a person who has not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a situation that is. What a fearful situation to be left to. Yes. What a fearful situation. But you see, through this man is preached the forgiveness of sins because he died and he rose again and he is on the throne of glory and he is able to save sinners. Yes, we are to go to him asking for forgiveness. See, the great way that John the Baptist, what understanding he had, how the Lord had blessed the promises, the Old Testament promises to him. And when he saw Jesus and he pointed his disciples to him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God, the sacrifice, you see. So many of the sacrifices were lambs. And what John the Baptist was saying was, "Here is the sacrifice. Here is the one who really is going to suffer for sin. And in suffering for sin, he is going to bear sin away. He's going to take away the power of sin. He's going to take away the guilt of sin." Yes. This is the one, John is saying, and is preserved in Scripture for us. This is the one who is taking away the sin of the world. This is the one. And that's the one that our attention is very much drawn to. Just as Paul was drawing the attention of the people in Antioch and Pisidia, that division of modern Turkey. He's drawing their attention to it, and it's there in Scripture, so that our attention, it would be drawn to it. Now, Christ was in this world. He went about doing good. He even raised people from the dead. But there was that paralyzed man that was brought to the Savior. And this, what the Savior said to him first was, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And everybody was shocked. How has he got power to forgive sin? And then he told the man to rise up and to take his bed and walk. His bed would be just some kind of flimsy mattress, perhaps. But if he was to walk who had previously been paralyzed, there's some power somewhere. Where was that power coming from? It was coming from Christ. There was power to forgive sins, just as there was power to deliver this man from his paralysis. And we are told that Christ said that he worked this miracle so that they might know that he had power on earth to forgive sins. That's what we're, one great thing we are to take from the Bible. Christ has power to forgive sins on earth. As to his human nature, he's no longer on earth. He's in heaven. And we are to look at him by faith of course, as one who has power on earth to forgive sins. We're sinners. We're doing wrong. We're sinning against God. We aren't giving to God the glory that is due to him. We're coming short, far short. Not to speak about outward sins. Doing things wrong, saying things that are sinful. But you see, does that mean we can be written off, or that we can write ourselves off, as it were? It's a terrible thing when people write themselves off and they jump into eternity by their own hand. That they take away their own life one way or another. It's a terrible thing. It's such an unbelieving act, saying there is no hope of anything now. Well, there is hope. Through this man is proclaimed the forgiveness of sins. Through this man. Yes. Well, let us go on to the final point. Justification comes through believing on Christ. And first I'm going to quote a petition of David's from Psalm 143. "Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." What did he mean? Well, no one can be justified apart from this man, the man who came to save sinners. And I'm stressing this man because that's the way Paul put it. No one can be justified. No one can be, to put it in other words, no one can be accepted by God as free from guilt. No one can be accepted by God as free from guilt apart from Christ. You see? David was just looking at what human beings can do themselves. Paul is bringing this matter in. This man died. It's implicit at that point, but it's explicit elsewhere. He speaks of Christ dying back at verses 28 and 29, but we've been over that in a limited way, and we've been over the fact that he has risen from the grave. Yes, there is justification. Because of what Christ did, God can accept sinners as if they had never sinned, as if they had always kept the law of God perfectly, as if they had always kept the commandments of God and had kept them perfectly. And you see, that's the obedience God accepts. If Adam and Eve had stayed perfectly holy, as they were in the beginning, they would have been accepted. God would have accepted them as perfect, as having kept his commandments. But that's not our situation. We are sinning. And there is the hope of being justified. And all because of that, through this man, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. There is salvation for sinners because Christ died, because Christ kept the law, because Christ kept endured the punishment of the law. Yes. Christ was accepted, his work was accepted, and those who believe in him, they will be accepted for his sake, you see. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And not just forgiveness, but the preaching should point to Christ keeping the law for sinners. Yes. And you see, John, in his first epistle, saying this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A full salvation, not just justification, important though that is, but a whole salvation, so that the sinner entering into eternity has no power to sin left in him at heart. No capacity for sin. That's the extent of salvation. That's the extent of Christ's saving work. Yes. No capacity for sin left. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Justification, forgiveness. These are wonderful things. And I'm not saying one is more wonderful than the other. But you see, two things are more wonderful than just one. Justification, inclusive of forgiveness, that's wonderful. But add on something else, and surely that is more wonderful still. That those who believe in Christ, there's a work of grace going on. They're being made holy. And when that work is finished, how wonderful that is. So that they are fit to go to heaven. It's possible for them to get into heaven. They will get into heaven because they have been made perfectly holy. Yes, God is faithful and he is just to forgive the sin of the sinner who believes in Jesus. He is faithful to his promises. Remember the stress that Paul was laying. On the promises in the Old Testament. Well, there's promises in the New Testament too. There's promises throughout the Bible. Yes. Through this man, these things are proclaimed. Through this man who did all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners. Yes. And coming back to when John the Baptist said, we referred to the fact that Christ was bearing away the sin of the world. So, John says, behold, behold him. Look to him. Yes. We are to look to Christ. We are to believe in him. We are to trust in him. We're to look to Christ by faith. We're to receive the testimony that Paul brings before us, that John brings before us, that Peter brings before us, that Isaiah brings before us, and Jesus Christ himself, of course. There's testimony concerning Christ and what he did. We are to receive that testimony. And on the basis of that testimony, we are to trust in Jesus Christ, this man who is proclaimed to us. We are to trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins. Yes. That's what was said to the jailer in Philippi. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on him. To you is the word of this salvation sent. That's what Paul was saying. Men and brethren, in verse 26, children of the stock of Abraham. But he doesn't stop there. He widens the circle. He brings in also, whosoever among you feareth God. And that was a reference to Gentiles who had taken up the Jewish religion. That probably comprised his whole audience at that time. But what he is saying is, you sinners, to you, whatever nationality, whatever ethnicity you have, whatever personality you have, whatever background you have, whatever sins you have been guilty of, to you is the word of this salvation said. To you is this gospel message given. That's how it is now. That's how it is today. The gospel message concerning Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. It's sent to you. It's being brought to you. God is bringing it to you. Yes, it's a human instrument that is speaking. But you see, the great matter is, whether it's Paul speaking or anyone else, it's this. God had brought this message. And God has put this message in the Bible. I'm just quoting these things. I'm just trying to give a little bit of explanation. I'm just trying to give a bit of exhortation. I'm pointing to various things in particular. If I speak for 50 minutes or whatever it might be, then it's not my own ideas I'm to be conveying. And in that, in these 50 minutes, I'll not say very much of the 1,000+ pages that there are in any Bible, I'm sure. But, you see, I'm trying to point to the core of Scripture revelation. What we must know, what we must do if we are to be saved, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is this gospel message sent to sinners? Why do we get up and speak for however long it might be? Why? It's so that sinners would be saved, and of course, you're moving on from that, so that they might grow in grace and in knowledge, that they might, if they believe, that they might become, that they might learn more and have more and more scripture blessings, spiritual blessings poured into their souls through the Holy Spirit applying the truth. And you see, this point just now, the gospel is coming to each of us. What are we doing with it? Are we saying, I understand things a bit better than I used to understand them? Well, that's good. But are you believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the central purpose for which the gospel comes to us. Are we getting good from the word of God? Are we being brought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we seeking the Lord Jesus Christ as we should? Well, perhaps the automatic answer to that is no. not as we should, but in any degree as we should, are we? Yes, the gospel has come to us, but before I close, let me refer to Galatians 2:16. It's a long verse, but Paul is speaking to these people, and he emphasizes first, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. He is not accepted by God on this foundation. Here is someone who is keeping the works of the law. That was impossible. That's no way of salvation. We cannot be saved by doing the works of the law. However much we should be focused on keeping the commandments, we're not to stop there. There's a but, not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, but by believing on Jesus Christ. That's it. Believing on Jesus Christ, trusting in him as the one who does save sinners. But we're not accepted on the basis of any work that we do, but we are justified by looking out from ourselves to Jesus Christ as the one who did all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners like ourselves. And then he says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. In looking to Christ and trusting in him, we are accepted. God accepts us, says Paul. Not on the basis of what we do, but on the basis of what Christ has done. That perfect work through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Yes, and justification. Acceptance with God. Yes. Not by the works of the law. And then an emphatic statement again. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. No one can be accepted by keeping the law. We ought to keep the law. And the people of God, those who have believed, they will keep the law, however imperfect. But that's their desire. That's what they're striving for. To do right before God. And as Paul said, to have a conscience void of offense before God and all the people. Yes. Well, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, seeking for mercy. Let us come with confidence in what has been made known about this man, that he died for sinners, that he rose again, that he is exalted a prince and a savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. It's a great salvation. It's a vast salvation. It's a powerful salvation. And what a price was paid that there might be salvation. A price paid by this man. So we're to receive it freely. But how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Again, I repeat, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Bless thy word. Give us some insight into the way of salvation. May we have some insight into our need of salvation. And may we flee to thee to cover us, to save us from our sins, to take away our guilt, and to set us on the way to heaven. May we be considering these things earnestly and seriously. Draw us to the throne of grace and enable us to cast ourselves upon Christ as that perfect Saviour, that one and only Saviour. O, redeem us from all our iniquity and wash away our sin. Keep us, bless us, go before us always, and deliver us from every evil way. Make us thankful. For Jesus' sake, amen.